We're gonna talk today about the journey of man. And I'm going to try and I'm laying a foundation about God's Word, because what I see more and more as I go places and talk to people, non-believers as well as within the Christian community, is that people seem to more and more take God's Word the way they want to take God's Word. They seem to pick and choose out of it how they want it to work for them. So they almost treat it like a magic book. And it's no wonder, because for how many years, at least 1,000 years, the Bible was taken away from people. And the only way they got anything was a priest or a preacher told them what it meant. And so they got used to the idea that, well, we believe what the guy in charge tells us, without having any idea that the guys in charge in a lot of places today are in grave error, you know. So it's not a magic book. Is it history? Is the Bible history? It is that, right? Because God's telling us our whole history and what He's done with it. Does it have principles in it?
Yes.
Throughout, right? It has principles in it. Is it progressive?
Yes.
In other words, does it start somewhere and progress towards the end? And that's really important, because so much it's used as something where we just pick out from wherever we want. Let's see, I'm going to do a lesson today on sin. Well, let me pick something out of Genesis and something out. And just for wherever we are, we pick it out and we speak on sin. We don't necessarily look and see if there's a logic to it. Is it logical? Is the Bible logical? Most people don't realize it's logical. They're afraid to get into a Bible study because they think, well, I'll show how much I don't know. But if you get into a Bible study, you start seeing that it is a logical book that you can understand. Is it doctrinal?
Yes.
It is, but again, the doctrine is progressive. In other words, God told certain things to certain people for certain time periods, and not all of it is to us for today. So, can we count on it? You know, that's the most important part of all. Can we count on God's Word? And does it cause problems? You know, Annette and I were just talking today about certain things, which we'll cover later, but where if you take certain things that are in this book, there are churches that won't even deal with it anymore, because the society now says there are certain rules. And if the Bible does not agree with the rules of the society, then people just don't pay any attention to the Bible. It's the society is the god of this world, whatever the general society says. So it does cause problems. And another thing I just want to cover about the Bible is that in the beginning, everything was a mystery, right? Until God told us something, we knew nothing, right? So it all starts out being a mystery. And then begins revelation. And that's what the Bible is. It's revealing God's Word to us. So then comes revelation. All the way from Moses. And I say Moses because even though the Bible starts, you might say the first human beings were Adam and Eve, Moses is the one that God told to write about it, inspired to write all the way from Genesis, the first five books of the Bible. You know, so revelation starts with Moses and it ends with Paul and John. That's the revelation of God that's put in it. Prophecy, which is predicting what's happening next. Again, the first prophecy was actually made way back in Genesis, as we're going to see. But Moses wrote that. So prophecy begins with the writings of Moses and goes all the way through to John. That's the prophecy in the book. And then mystery. Well, the mysteries are revealed all the way through. You know, whatever God hadn't revealed yet then gets revealed. And if you read it, you'll see and say, wow, Adam and Eve didn't know anything about the Ten Commandments, you know, and so forth. It was a mystery to Adam and Eve, you know. So mystery was all the way through it. But there is a specific mystery to the Gentiles that's hinted at in prophecy, but not revealed except through Paul after Christ's death. So we're going to look at all of this. But to start with, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. where the Apostle Paul tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all Scripture is profitable to us, and we're going to see it. We're going to see it's going to take more than one day. I was going to try and do this all in one day. It's going to take three times, or it's going to take four times, but we're going to see how there is a foundation built, and then everything follows that foundation. You know, that's just how God did it. So, all right, so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but what we haven't heard yet, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verse 29, that's way back near the beginning. So Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, where we are told that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. He actually knows some things that we don't know. Even today, He knows some things that we don't know, even though the Bible has been completed to us. But those things which are revealed, or in other words, revelation, belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So, everything that the Lord has written is for our knowledge and understanding. But there are things that He has kept to Himself. And that's the point I wanted to make again, is today we don't know everything that God knows. We know all the things that He has revealed to us that we have studied and understand. So it's much easier to see for us as we look back than it was to people in the beginning or whatever. They didn't see the whole picture. They saw the whole picture they needed to see because He told them what they needed to know. But we can look back and see the whole picture for everybody, and yet what that's done is confused the Christian community because they look back and they try and make it all apply to us for today. What did Peter tell the Jews about what God planned before the creation? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, that's after Paul's writings. After Hebrews. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Of course, Peter writes to the Jews. And he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers." And just to stop there a second, he's already reminding them that they weren't saved from their religion and tradition of their fathers by gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember, their traditions were killing lambs, sacrificing a lamb. But he says that with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so that tells us a whole lot right then, right? Before the world was created, it was planned that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of the whole world. Okay, foreordained before the foundation of the world. But manifest in these last times for you is because Peter's saying Christ was here, right? He was manifested. He was foreordained before the world started, but He's manifested now. So that's what Peter told the Jews. What does Paul tell us Gentiles about what was secret before He revealed it to us? And that's in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 to 4, Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So the Lord was chosen, that he was going to come and die for us before the world was made. We have been chosen. We, everybody in here, that we should be holy before the world was made. He knew who we were going to be, and he knew what we were going to be before the foundation of the world. God knew it from the beginning, back then. When did we get to know it? When Paul told us. When Paul told us, right? Because we didn't know that until Paul told it to us. That's when it first started for us. So now let's go back to the beginning of the world. That would be Genesis chapter 1. Verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. One thing I just want to point out that we're not going to get a lot into right now, but in the beginning he created the heaven and the earth. Two places that are kind of significant throughout Scripture. But that's what he did from the beginning. The other thing we might notice is it talks about God, and it talks about the Spirit of God moved, and the Spirit is capitalized. So God's there. The Holy Spirit is there. Who's missing? Jesus Christ, right? Does God say that he was here? Here. Does he say it right here, that Jesus Christ was there with him? No way we would know if that's all we read, right? Because the Bible is progressive, and it doesn't tell us everything right away. It's not revealed till later. It's a secret when you first start reading. You know, it's kept as a secret. But let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. And he says, the Lord says through John, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." And that word, you might notice, is capitalized. You know, that's divinity, the Word. "And that Word was with God." So that person called the Word was with God. "And the Word was God." Wow, that's a mystery, isn't it?
Yeah.
"The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him," by this guy called the Word. "And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now let's just jump over to 14 to confirm the Word. He says, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So now we know Jesus Christ was back there too, right? So by jumping way up ahead. "All things were made by him. Without him, not anything was made. He created Adam and Eve." Amen. "And all of us." Yeah. Do you see why we need to study the Bible more fully to understand it? You know, I mean, the foundation is all there. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. And that's close to the middle of the Bible, before Jeremiah, after the Psalms. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. For whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Now, how do we wean ourselves from the milk and draw ourselves from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So how do we wean ourselves? By studying God's Word, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Now, I know this is very familiar to everybody, but we've got to build this foundation from the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The first commandment. If you ever have to take a test. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Let's go to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God hath taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, that they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So, God's first commandment to mankind shows that man had a choice right from the beginning, right? If he says, don't do this, he could do this. It says, what's going to happen if you do it? It meant he could do it. So from the beginning, God gave man a choice, free will. What do you think the point is of God letting us know that they were naked and not ashamed?
When they sinned, then they became ashamed.
Well, that's a good point. Yeah, they'd see the difference, for sure. But also for us, it's that they were naked and not ashamed means they had a different kind of a mind than we do.
Innocence.
That's exactly it. They were innocent. So that's where they started out. He's letting us know that. They had no knowledge of evil. There wasn't an immoral type of work going on in them. But they had a choice. God gave them a choice right from the beginning. And that would be, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27. And God said, Let us make man in our own image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So are we in his own image? Did he create Adam and Eve in his own image? It's talking about their looks or their character?
Character,
right? God is invisible.
Yeah.
So it's certainly not his looks.
Is it because humans are triune body, like mind, soul, and spirit?
Well, I mean, I've heard that, and you could say that, but I think that he's talking about character. I think he's talking about that that we were made in his character, that's the most important thing about it. You can break it down different ways, and that is a good way, I think, that some people break it down. But the point that I really want to make is they were in God's image of goodness. Yes?
So who is the us?
The us is Adam and Eve.
No,
that's
Trinity.
He's talking about the
Trinity.
The what?
Let us make man, Trinity.
Oh, okay. So, yes, that's another indication at that point that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they are a plurality at the same time that there's one God. That's that great mystery that people call the Trinity, and that is really, for me, I see that there is one God, but I see three personalities, you know, very different, very distinct. And how that all works out, I don't know the answer to all of it. I think God might have held something back there for us to understand it completely. But I know that there is one God in three forms, you know, and one is the invisible head, which is God the Father, and the other is the invisible Spirit, which actually indwells us and teaches us and leads us. And the other is the Son who became flesh. And so that's what we know, right? But so in God's image, there was goodness, no evil. But Satan convinced Eve that knowing evil would make her as God. And that's not so hard for us to understand, because we've all as children been convinced by other children that doing something evil was all right. You know, that was not a hard thing to do. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. The serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So isn't it interesting that to me, in a spiritual sense, two things happened at the same time. They came more alive in their knowledge. They now knew evil. They died in their spirit. You know, isn't that amazing that could happen at the same time? But that's the same thing with us. You know, the temptation to us as godly people, or God's people here on earth, is that we always want to know more. You know, and the world is always bringing up new things for us to know. And so that's our temptation, is that we want more knowledge. And we think that salvation is in worldly knowledge when it's only in godly knowledge. Okay, so they knew they were naked, and they covered up and they hid from God. What happened to these two that were made in the perfect image of God? They had only known good. They now knew evil as well. They now had shame, pride, fear, and all the other things that come with the knowledge of evil, including temptation. All that changed on that day. So they went from innocence to corruption with a conscience. They knew what was wrong. They had the knowledge of good and evil, so they had a conscience. They knew what was wrong. Do we have a conscience? So we know here is something that started almost at the very beginning and has lasted until now. We also have a conscience. There was not only a loss back then, there was punishment. And it was a punishment that had immediate and long-term consequences. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And yes? Well, they get that way, but they were born with a conscience. You know, they were born with the knowledge of good and evil. And yes, some people, it seems like what they call pathological other people, they use alcohol, drugs, whatever ways to try and kill that conscience to go do the things that their evil side tempts them to do. But that's not how we started out. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And then verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So you ladies got Eve to blame.
I like that verse.
And verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Yes?
I can understand Adam as well, the woman. Well, let me just get to it. Why would the serpent be cursed? Is that a rabbit hole for later?
I like the way you do that. Well, the serpent did a terrible thing. He knocked down God's king of the earth, you might say. God had given everything to Adam and Eve, and he was able to tempt them into doing the one thing that lost it for them and gave it to him.
So, you know, it was so at that time it wasn't unnatural to talk to a snake.
Well,
that's a rabbit hole.
Yeah, that is a rabbit hole. But I will say this much: I don't think he looked like a snake. I think he looked like a beautiful creature, an impressive creature, a convincing creature.
God made Satan.
Yes. Yeah. We'll. That is one that we can go back to another day too. But it says that he was perfect until iniquity was found in him. So he made him perfect, but he turned prideful. And then he wanted to almost overcome God. So, okay, but in what we got for these little puny people here, which is us, and Satan himself, is they've all in trouble. They've all received punishment. And let's read verses 23 and 24.
You know, Satan's name was Lucifer.
Yes.
Which means light.
Yes, light.
He was beautiful.
Yeah.
And that's why they talked to him.
Right. He's the greatest cherub, you might say. You know, he was...
He wasn't like a snake.
No, he was a beautiful creature. But God changed his image that day. All right, verse 23 and 24. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So there's no more they're going to be able to just walk back into that. Okay? So what we see here is punishment, but there was also mercy, and there's a prophecy. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Where he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's talking to that beautiful looking serpent. "And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So who is her seed? Who is Eve's seed that's going to bruise Satan's head and going to be bruised in the heel by Satan? Who? That is right, ultimately. And I'm going to take us two steps to get there, but that is right. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. And so we're going to get there by finding out that Eve's seed was also Abraham's seed. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the Lord told Satan that he was going to get his head bruised by a seed that was coming out of that woman that he had tempted and had brought down the fall with. God is patient, isn't he? If you'll think back to what happened then and this whole history that's happened all the way through till now, how exciting it is to know all that and know the details versus the people that just try and pull out some things and throw it to you and say, this is the way you're supposed to behave because it says it right here. Instead of we have the whole story of God telling us his word. Okay. Something else happened that God chose not to reveal until much later through Paul, and that is that Satan had managed to infect the whole human race through Adam. And that's in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where Paul tells us this. I mean, it's throughout Romans, but we'll sum it up in chapter 5, verse 12. And he says in verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now, which man was that?
Adam.
And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, the image of God, which we human beings started with, now became corrupted. Even with a conscience to try and keep us on the straight and narrow, our image became corrupted. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. And so I guess... Geraldine, to further answer your question on that, is our tendency is to evil. We have a conscience to try and keep us away from it, but our tendency is to that. And boy, do we see that in some parts of the world where there are not rules to stop men from evil. On the contrary, where, like we're seeing right now in part of the Middle East, where they're going around and just doing terrible things to people, where they don't have those rules over them anymore. They've been reversed, and they've been told that it's wonderful and godly to kill people and to torture them. So that's our tendency without the rules to our conscience to maintain us, you know. So where are we? Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. That's how he started him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. You know, you're talking about why did he say they or us about God? Well, here's a they about Adam and Eve, right? He created them in one body to start with. That's what we're seeing. And then he separated them. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So what does that say in verse 3, after whose image was Seth created in?
Adam's image.
Adam's image. So does that mean that Seth was born innocent like Adam and Eve were?
No,
right? That was no longer from there till now. We have this corruption that is in us of doing good and evil. And once you take man, again, like the pathological killer that we were talking about, once you take man and you give him the choice of whether to do good and evil like they now had, how do you think it works? Well, God tells us how it works. Let's go 1,500 years later to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Is that amazing? That's hard for us in our high society full of people trying to act right to think that that's really what we're made of. But that's what we are. We've just figured out how to be evil in such a sophisticated way that we look good. Right?
Stealthy.
Right. So, God passed judgment on them and condemned the whole world except for Noah and his family. That's what we heard about that happened at that time, right? Mm-hmm. Was God unfair?
No.
Because that's what we deal with a lot today, you know, right. People will say. He was merciful?
Yeah, because we wouldn't have had a chance to know him. Ah,
merciful to us. He took a bunch of cockroaches and he drowned them. They had a chance? Didn't they have a chance? That's what I was going to ask. What about their conscience? Didn't their conscience give them a chance? Didn't they know right from wrong and they only did evil continually? Didn't they know they were doing wrong? Didn't they have a choice to follow God or reject Him?
Yeah.
I mean, they basically had a choice. Do I want to go with God or do I not want to go with God? And that particular time, the not go with God was take a swim. You know, that was the not go with God. And they chose not to go with God. They just didn't know how it was exactly that He was going to arrange for them to not go with Him. But He's still going to arrange for those who do not want to go with Him to this day to not go with Him. Those that are with God are those that want to be with Him, not those that don't. So, let's go to Romans chapter 1, where Paul will kind of tell us a little more on the subject.
Well, if we didn't have this book, we'd all be like those folks was back there, huh?
Yeah, we would. But not only that, with this book, we've got the answers to the questions. These are legitimate questions that people ask. Because in people's mind, the reason I use cockroaches is because we like to think of ourselves as worthy human beings. And before we knew Christ, we were not worthy human beings. And that's the part people don't get, is that if any of us unworthy human beings are saved, it was because of God's mercy. Because we all don't deserve to be saved. We all deserve to go down. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I mean, that is so complete, you know. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. If we were to be honest, how many times do we do ungodly things? Us who are Christians and want to be godly. How often do we do ungodly things? How often do we lose our temper, you know, feel sorry for ourselves when we're children of the great God of the universe, you know, and so on and so forth. When you really break it down, He has revealed Himself against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and if men knew how ungodly and unrighteous they were, they wouldn't be saying, well, God's unfair. They would be saying, I hope He's unfair in the sense that He gives me a break, that He'll have mercy on me, you know. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And I mean, look at it now. Take every human being you run into and try and tell them God's truth, and they will argue against it. Go to all the Christians you know. And ask them if they, on what grounds they're going to get to go to heaven. And if they start telling you that there are some grounds based on what they've done, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's not right. They can't earn their way to heaven. The Bible's clear about that from beginning to end. It was always that way. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. We all know God, and if it wasn't for how corrupt the world is, every person around you would be answering, of course there's a God. And when they were little, they would believe it. You know, it's as they get more and more corrupt and ruined by this world that they start denying God. And that's really an ego thing or a rebellion thing. It's not common sense. It's not logical if you look around yourself. God has showed it to them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, which is mostly what these ungodly people do, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And today, the greatest image that most men use is their own image. That is the ultimate thing, is they want to be God. They want to be in charge of what's right and what's wrong. That's my greatest problem with people that I have to deal with that don't believe, is they don't want to believe because they know that if they believe, there's going to be some rules over their rules. Yes, ma'am.
And you just answered my question. I was going to say, so this is talking about people that reject God.
Right. Okay. Absolutely, it is. Wherefore, these people that reject God in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So they knew, so they were without excuse, these people that God washed away. They knew, so they were without excuse. Could any of them have turned to God for mercy?
Yeah, all of them.
Any of them, yeah, all of them. Any of them could have turned to Him for mercy. He is a merciful God. He wants to save everybody. He's told us that, you know. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But these are things we should become familiar with because they are answers to questions that come up.
In those days, did they have anyone preaching the Word of God? Like,
they had Noah.
But Noah was only there for what? A few hundred
he was
years?
There till the flood came.
Yeah.
Yeah, he wasn't there the whole time. They were becoming more and more corrupt. So, no, I don't know. Those are some of the things that God hasn't told us exactly who all was saying what. Those were the days of the patriarchs, you know.
So they had no leadership at that time.
Or may have. We don't know.
Or may have.
Hebrews 11, 6, where you've heard this many times, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. They just needed to have faith in God. That's how He gets pleased, is people having faith in Him. In the end, from the beginning, through the Jewish period of time and the law, to this period of time, it's always been faith. He wants people who believe in Him. You know, there's not a Jew that's going to work himself into acceptance by God. Right? He's got to have faith. Now, he has some things to do. But if he doesn't have faith, he's not going to work himself into acceptance by God.
God already knew that before. He chose them as the chosen people.
He knew they weren't going to. He chose Abraham. We're going through the history. You're getting ahead of me there, but we'll get there. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, I always tell my brother who says, well, I don't know, it's the God of my misunderstanding. I say, well, seek Him. If I could just get him seeking Him, I figure that'd get the ball rolling, you know. But he doesn't want to seek Him. He's afraid he might find Him and he might tell Him what to do.
His conscience will take a hold.
Yeah. Okay, so he's a rewarder of them that seek Him. That's what He wants. His will is that all men be saved. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. But these are our answers from God's Word. You know, we don't have to. What I find myself sometimes in a conversation where somebody is starting to theorize, they're starting to do theories and opinions. And I start getting in with them on the theory, you know. I say, well, you know, like, you know, I think that most of the rules that God made, he made because he was really concerned for our health. Well, he was really concerned for our health, you know. But that is starting to be used as a way to say, but now today we don't have those same health problems, so probably the rules have changed. That's trying to use rationalization to change God's word, right, when it's pretty straightforward. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You know, the Presbyterians say that God can't not have his will, that whatever he wills, that has to happen. But he wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Yet he allows those who don't want him to get washed away. Amen. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 16.
He don't want you. You don't want him.
Right. He wants you, but he won't force you to come to him. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you know, when we get into it, we know that the Jews believed in certain things about him, that he was their Messiah, right? The promised Messiah that had come. And they believed in that about him. We believe in him that he's God's Son that died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again. But either way, whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. So do you think that today, going back, looking back from the flood to today, do you think the world is doing much better today?
No.
It isn't, is it, Sherry? I mean, it's terrible. We're seeing it just fall apart right in front of us, you know. So it reminds me back to that time in Mexico where our friend and our Bible study attendee, we don't call them members. We don't have a membership role. Rafael, who was a scientist, told me, he says, Edmund, he says, the world is getting better all the time. Technology is improving, science, there's more medicines. And he just went on and on. And I said, yes, I said, but morally, I said, it's just totally falling apart. Well, he pondered on that for a while until he went to the University of Virginia and spent 40 years in academia. He never got out to see how normal people lived, you know. He was very protected. So he joined a gym in Mexico, in San Luis Potosí, and to go get some exercise, and he started seeing local TV that he had never seen before. And he came back to me the next time, Sunday, we got together, and he says, Edmund, you're right. The world has gone to hell. So, anyway, is the world doing better? Not according to Paul. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 10. And the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that includes us as far as in our behavior is concerned. If behavior is what counted, there is none righteous, no, not one. Fortunately for us, we have been blessed by righteousness through belief or faith. And so there is righteousness, Christ's righteousness through faith. But he says, there is none righteous, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, not one. It's really a sad world, and you just see it manifested in so many ways. I know a Christian lady who has a daughter and is raising her up. And she thinks that she has a most special daughter, as I'm sure all mothers do. But she has put the daughter above God. She thinks because this child is special, this child ought to be allowed to do anything that she wants to do. Instead of, because this child is special, teach her what God has to say. Bring her up. This could be a wonderful tool for God to use in the future. And so, and I just bring that up as an example because you just look around and in every way people are not going God's way. They're going their own way, even as they call themselves Christians. They're still my idea, what I think is right, and off they go. And don't you dare criticize them or disagree with them. They're God. This is my daughter. You hear me, Sharon? Don't tell me what to do with her. You know, not, don't tell me what God would have me do with her. I'll decide.
So he's still on the throne.
Still on the throne. That's right. So after the flood, God added human government to help with man's weak conscience. But that didn't work too well either. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11. Verses 1 to 8. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Everybody spoke the same language. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly, that they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So here again, what are they depending on God? Are they wanting to do what he wanted them to do, which was to scatter and replenish the earth? No, they want to be their own God. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. And from that day until this day, man has been trying to unite all men together again to make a one-world government and make themselves more powerful, you know. So man has failed again to try to make a name for himself. He had innocence and he failed. He had a conscience and he failed. He had human government and it failed all over a period of 2,000 years. But we know through prophecy that there was a seed chosen before the foundation of the world. And we'll learn more about this seed next week as we start to look more into prophecy. And that's it for today. Let's pray. Amen.